Our gospel lesson today is picking up directly from where we left off next week after Jesus' first public reading in the synagogue. We're picking up today with verse 21. Then he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his mouth. They said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" He said to them, "Doubtless you will quote me this proverb, 'Doctor, cure yourself.' And you will say, 'Do here also in your hometown the things that we have heard you did in Capernaum.'" And he said, "Truly I tell you, no prophet is accepted in the prophet's hometown. But the truth is, there were many widows in Israel in the time of Elijah, when the heaven was shut down for 3 years and 6 months, and there was a severe famine over the land. Yet Elijah was sent to none of them except to a widow at Zephareth in Sidon. There were also many lepers in Israel at the time of the prophet Elijah, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian." When they heard this, all the synagogue was filled with rage. They got up, drove him out of town, and led him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they might hurl him off the cliff. But he passed through the midst of them and went on his way. Would you pray with me? Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight this day, our Lord, our God, our strength, and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, it really wouldn't hurt at all to remind yourselves of some of the context of today's reading. So let's go back to the beginning of the chapter. There we're reminded of Jesus' account of his 40 days in the wilderness when he was tempted by the devil. Then he returns to Galilee where he really begins his ministry. He enters Nazareth, his hometown, and there we hear Luke's account of his first public words, almost his first sermon. You might think of it as his initial mission statement. He goes to the synagogue, as was his custom, and there he chooses to read these prophetic words from Isaiah. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." He rolls up the scroll, gives it to the attendant, goes to sit down. The eyes of the synagogue are all fixed upon him, and then he breaks the silence by saying to them, "Truly, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." A real kind of a drop the mic moment. But what follows might seem a little confusing. But I would like to frame this by highlighting two specific verses. Verse 22 reads, "All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came out of his mouth." Then we skip ahead a little bit to verse 28. "When they heard this, all the synagogue was filled with rage. They got up, drove him out of town, and led him to the brow of the cliff on which the town was built so they might hurl him off the cliff." Talk about a mood swing. And all that was done in just 5 verses. We go from "all spoke well of him" to "all were filled with rage." Way to go, Jesus. So what happened? Figuring this out is going to require us to learn a little bit more about Jesus, a little bit more about Scripture, and maybe a little bit more about mob mentality. Well, apparently in between verses 22 and 28, Jesus said some stuff to tick people off. It almost seems as though he didn't know when to quit when he was ahead. But perhaps quitting while he was ahead was never his goal. Perhaps knowing that time was of the essence kind of laying his cards on the table was really his plan. I mean, all Jesus did was allude to a couple of stories from the Old Testament. He refers to a story from 1 Kings 17 about Elijah and a certain widow at Zephath of Sidon, coupled with a story of God healing Naaman the Syrian through Elijah, found in 2 Kings 5. I'm kind of waiting for a reaction here. You don't appear to be too shocked. No one is ready to throw Jesus off a cliff. I mean, could it be that the people in Jesus' day knew the scriptures a little bit better than Presbyterians in Shepherdstown? Well, we can't afford the time to go into this in depth, but let me just give you some clues to run on. Two famous prophets are referenced, to Elijah and Elisha. Of all the stories about these two famous prophets that could have been picked, he picked two about prophetic ministry to people who were not a part of Israel. Ministry done on behalf of people who were not a part of the hometown crowd. In a drought-stricken, famine-ridden land of many widows, God designated one particular widow, a non-believer, to make known God's presence and power. In the healing of the widow's son, God far surpasses the miraculous life-giving food that he had provided the widow and son already, and thereby prompts a joyous explanation of her belief. She says, "Now I know that you are of God and that the word of the Lord is in your mouth is true." The second story involves the healing of the Syrian Naaman's leprosy. Naaman was initially resistant to Elijah's prophetic instructions, eventually immersing himself seven times in Jordan, in the Jordan River, and was then healed of his leprosy. But as a leader of the Syrian army, he epitomized a tangible threat to the Israelites. Again, even though many in Israel suffered from leprosy, we found an outsider being healed. The implication is that Jesus, too, has a ministry that is directed at those beyond his hometown. Both of these are examples of the extreme other to those in that synagogue crowd that day, and serve to drive home the point that Jesus' interests were far bigger than the in crowd, far bigger than the hometown. Luke is introducing to his readers the idea that Jesus' saving ministry is available to all. And here in Jesus' initial proclamation of good news, he makes it clear that he will not be a prophet who serves the special interests of his hometown, but rather a messenger of good news to the whole world, and especially the vulnerable. We tend to like to domesticate our prophets, to defang them, keep them at a distance. I thought of this a couple of weeks ago when we were celebrating Martin Luther King Day. It's easy to put a post on Facebook quoting Martin Luther King saying, "I have decided to stick with love." And we could be amazed at the gracious words that came from his mouth. But by contrast, we might squirm when he says, "We know through painful experience that freedom is never voluntarily given by the oppressor. It must be demanded by the oppressed." Some might want to throw him off the cliff when he says, "We should never forget that everything Adolf Hitler did in Germany was legal." And we forget that Martin Luther King didn't have nearly as many fans in the church then as he does today, now that he's at a safe distance. How might you have responded to Jesus' claim that his understanding of the chosen people no longer made you the center of the universe? How might you have responded if you thought that Martin Luther King was suggesting that you might be the oppressor? Consider that the masses just might take their cue from how you respond. There was a fascinating article in the January 21st edition of New York Magazine about the thousands of closeted priests in the Catholic Church. And I was moved by a story that came up near the end of the article. Father Gregory Grayton was a celibate Catholic priest who came to a point in his life after 25 years of priesthood when he needed to be honest to his conservative congregation about who he was. In 2017, he found his way to a retreat specifically designed for gay priests, and now he couldn't lie about himself anymore and retain his integrity. And the article goes on to describe the Sunday morning when he came out to his congregation. That Sunday morning, when he stood up to deliver his homily, he felt his mouth dry up. The church was packed, and he started to tell his story, but the silence was unbearable. He soldiered on. No response. Eventually, a woman stood up in the pews, and he braced himself. "God bless you, Father. God bless you," she yelled. And then at once, the whole congregation rose and applauded. And then once again, at the end of his homily, there was another standing ovation. I think about the power of that initial response. When Jesus came out about no longer wanting to be the darling of the in crowd and how he was truly proclaiming good news to those on the margin, letting the oppressed go free, there must have been one person who was first in the crowd to say, "Let's drive him out of town and hurl him off the cliff." Crowds are so easily influenced. I think about the power of that initial response. When there was a hush that hung over the crowd, I thank God for that one woman who stood up in the congregation and yelled, "God bless you, Father, God bless you." You know, it's easy to speculate from afar how you might have responded to a prophet of old. It's harder to know how you respond when one comes in person and takes you off guard. Will you be the first to give voice to your discomfort and suggest the prophet be driven out of town? Or will you be the first to blurt out, "God bless you, God bless you"? Will you be an opinion leader or an opinion follower? As a postscript to this story, someone later asked Father Greg if he had any regrets about coming out. And he responded, "Do you know what freedom is? Because if you do, you wouldn't have asked me that question. This year has been one of the best years of my life. I feel much closer to Jesus." As we now prepare our hearts to gather around this table together, may we be open to receiving grace afresh and identifying with the one who came to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Would you pray with me? Lord, as we speculate about how we might respond in various hypothetical situations, do something now in our hearts beyond the realm of speculation that will prepare us for that time that we need to respond spontaneously and quickly in touch with your Spirit and in the power of your Spirit. Start your work within us now. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Let us stand for our next hymn.